open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're going to study a little while this morning in chapter 2. Under ordinary circumstances, we begin in chapter 1. But being the first speaker this morning, some of the things in chapter 2 might fit in better to begin with. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheep. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hear thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide fast here by my maiden. Let thine eyes be upon the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men, that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat there beside the reapers, and he reaped her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maiden, that they meet me not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, in going into this, of course, thoroughly, we would take up, first of all, the period of time in which these things occurred. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that time. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. It happened in a time in Israel's history where there was complete departure from God and His Word as a whole. In chapter, the last verse of chapter 25 of Judges, that is verse 25 of the last chapter of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So if we want to get a broad view of conditions in the days when the judges ruled, and the things in the book of Ruth happened in those days, it's all summed up in this one verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And I don't think we're exaggerating at all when we say that the period of time in which we're living today in the church corresponds to this period of time in Israel's history. We're living in a day when, generally speaking, in Christendom, there is complete departure from God's Word. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so these things happen when the judges rule. That was the period of time. But there is a real difference in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You'll notice that in chapter 1, it says immediately after when it tells us this happened, it says there was a famine in the land. So in chapter 1, we have a famine to begin with. But we have a harvest to end with. Chapter 1 begins with a famine. Chapter 1 ends with a harvest. In the beginning of barley harvest. That's the way chapter 1 ends. So when we move on into chapter 2, while it still is in the time when the judges, in the days when the judges rule, instead of being a time of famine, it's a time of harvest. It begins with barley harvest, and it goes on to a wheat harvest. In other words, it gets better the further we go. Barley's good, but wheat's better. And so it begins with the barley harvest, and Ruth continues until the end of the wheat harvest. Then we would notice the people that are involved. And it begins not with Ruth. Chapter 2 begins with a man. And the man's name is Boaz. Of course, Naomi is the first name, but the person that is prominent is Boaz. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz is the prominent person, apart from or including with Ruth, in chapter 2. Now, Naomi is mentioned because Naomi had a kinsman. In other words, Boaz was a near kinsman to Ruth, to Naomi, and that meant that he had the right to redeem. He was a kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz would bring before us thoughts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In Boaz, we have a picture of Christ himself. And then a little further down in the chapter, verse 5, we have a servant that Boaz had. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. Boaz's servant was in charge. It was Boaz's field. But Boaz had an unnamed servant here who was put in charge of the reapers, and of course that included everything in connection with this field. And this would bring before us the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went back to heaven, before he went back to heaven, he said, it is fitting for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then a little further down in John 16, it says, he shall glorify me. And so the Holy Spirit, while he is co-equal with the Father and with the Son in the Godhead, he is here to carry on for Christ in the world today. And we have a similar picture over in the 24th chapter of Genesis, where you'll remember Abraham sent out his servant to bring back a bride for Isaac. And so here we have a servant, and in this portion we do not have his name. He doesn't speak of himself or from himself. He's here to carry on for Boaz. And so the Holy Spirit is in the world today to carry on for Christ. Then we have a company. We have a reference to Boaz's maiden. Several times in this chapter, we have a reference to these maidens. And they would bring before us, in regard to a picture, as far as a picture is concerned, they picture the assembly, collectively. Now, we're making applications here, of course, that would fit us for today. Here is a collective company, Boaz's maidens, and they're in this field. And then in addition to the Boaz's maidens, the collective company, we have Boaz's reapers. And these reapers would suggest the Lord's servants that God raises up in order to minister to and to care for his people. And then we have Ruth and Naomi, which would picture to us individual believers, their names, individually. So we have a picture here of the assembly. Boaz is the head. He's the head over all things. Christ is the head over all things to the church. We have the Holy Spirit present to guide and direct and to take charge, the servant, the company, Boaz's maiden, and individual believers named Ruth and Naomi, of course. Now, we want to go into this just a little bit more in detail. And in this chapter, which is proper to have it in this order, it begins with redemption. Now, Naomi is a picture of a backslider and restoration. But Ruth brings before us salvation, not restoration, but salvation. She was a person who belonged to a nation. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites were banned from the congregation of Israel forever. Under the Mosaic law, the Moabites were banished. They were barred. But we find in Ruth, the grace of God brings this Moabite maiden into the very people of God and becomes one of them and is an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole thing, as far as her salvation is concerned, is summed up in verse 12. Let us read this again. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, it wasn't just her devotion to Naomi that brought her into Judah, back to Bethlehem. She had left her own people and the land of her own nativity. And she had come to a land that was strange to her and to a people that she had never known hitherto. And she came with Naomi. But it wasn't just because of Naomi. She had evidently heard from the lips of Naomi and possibly from the lips even of her own husband, who died in Moab, of the Lord God of Israel, who was the only true and living God, the true God, the Lord God, God Elohim, the God of creation, and the Lord Jehovah, the God of redemption. And it was this God that she says, thy God shall be my God. And it was this Lord God of Israel and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ under whose wings she had come to trust. But there is no trusting in God. There is no relationship or connection with God apart from redemption. And so we have in Boaz that which pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Boaz was a man who had the right of redemption. If we were to turn back to the 25th chapter of Leviticus, we would find there, under the law, that provision was made that if an Israelite became poor and he sold himself unto his neighbor, he became a slave, that he could be redeemed. Provision was made for the redemption of a slave. One of his brethren could redeem him. You see, he could be redeemed, but there were certain qualifications. There were certain things that had to fit in to God's order in order to be redeemed. And so the Redeemer had to be a near kinsman. He had to belong to the same family. I remember Alexander Clark was over in this country, it's been about 15 years ago, and I was home on furlough one year. And I went to a missionary meeting in Long Beach, California, to hear him. And that was the first time I ever heard David Lawrence, too. He was at that meeting. And anyhow, Mr. Clark was telling about an incident that happened over there, and there was a slave boy that kept running away from his owners and coming to the mission compound. And after a while, they'd come get him and take him back. And so he was in such a state of mind, and he was so wanted to stay with the missionary, that's what I'm trying to say. He wanted to be delivered from his slavery. And so the missionary said, well, how much did they give for you? And he told them, I don't remember exactly. I know there was some calico involved and some salt and I think a gun. And so the missionary decided, said, well, we'll just pay for it. We'll buy it. We'll redeem it. And the boy said, but you can't do that. Oh yes, we'll get the things. We'll get what it takes to redeem you. The boy said, you can't do it. He said, well, why not? Well, it says, in order to redeem me, you have to belong to the same tribe. That was the law of the jungle. And so they couldn't redeem him, though they had the price. They didn't have the right. You see? Now, when God wanted to redeem sinful man, he sent his own son into this world, and it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sending his own son, he was God's eternal son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, made of a woman, made under the law. Now mind you, not sinful flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world, he God sent him, he came from heaven, he was made of a woman, and that's just God's way of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He occupied the body prepared for him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became incarnate. He took upon him flesh and blood. And then in Galatians 4 and 5, it goes on in verse 5 and tells us why. To redeem. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had the right of redemption. He became a near kinsman. He came down and became a human being. He belongs to the tribe. He belongs to the human family. Therefore, he had the right of redemption. But he not only had the right of redemption, he had the price. You see, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a mighty man of wealth. He had that which it took to redeem, but he gave all that he had. He took all that he had. And that was his own life. He paid the price, not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But there's more to redemption than purchase. There's more to our salvation than being delivered from sin's penalty and being taken to heaven. Redemption not only includes the price paid, but the release effected. The slave is released from bondage. And so Elimelech, again, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only a mighty man of wealth, but he's a mighty man. He has ability. And redemption is by blood, and redemption is by power. And God in this redemption has purchased us. He's delivered us from our master, and he has delivered us from the bondage. He's loosed us, and he's let us go. But the word Boaz maybe has a couple of meanings, but one meaning is lovely. And so he also has the ability to win our hearts and our affections. And the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether love. None like him. So he has the right of redemption. He's a near kinsman. He has the price of redemption, a mighty man of wealth. And he has the power to release, to set free. A mighty man of wealth. And he has the ability in his own person, just the person of Christ, to win our affection, to win our hearts. And so Naomi had a near kinsman whose name was Elimelech. But now, you'll notice we go down a little further in chapter 2, and it says in verse 3, she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. Now here we have the third thing that we mentioned to begin with, the place. The period of time, the people involved, and the place. And this place belongs to Boaz. It's Boaz's field. Now it says that her hat was the light. Her hat was the light. In other words, she happened to go and be found in Boaz's field. But you know, in the things of God, nothing ever happens by chance. I can well remember when I was first saved, Mr. and Mrs. Anderson, missionaries to the Walhai Indians that were our dearest friends and the greatest help to us that we've had since we were saved, because we got our foundation from them. And one day, we used to go up every Sunday and help them with the Indian work. And One day we were sitting at the dinner table and I said something about, we surely were lucky. Lucky. And Mr. Anderson, no one quite like him, after a while he says, you know, Harold, he says, there's no such word as luck in the Christian vocabulary. Nothing ever happens by chance. Now, you see, Ruth was a person who had come to trust in the Lord God of Israel. And God always has a place for his people. She wasn't led there by chance. God was saw to it. God was instrumental in seeing that she came to the right place. She came to Boaz's field. The field that belonged to Boaz. So the first thing in connection with the field is that it's a place of provision. And God always has a place for his people. And that place is always a place of provision. You notice that there was plenty here for Ruth as far as provision is concerned. There is that which is called barley, we've already noticed that. And there is that which is called wheat, and we noticed that. But there's something else that we didn't read, that we read but we didn't mention. We want to look at that just right now. Verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. Now, we get to this bread and wine maybe a little bit later. But here we have parched corn, barley, wheat, parched corn. And this is all speaks of Christ. Barley, I suppose, while it brings Christ before us, most certainly, it would speak of an inferior apprehension of Christ. It's like the offerings. There were several offerings, and all of each one of these offerings spoke of Christ. The burnt offering, beginning with in Leviticus, the meal offering, and the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. They were different offerings, but they all spoke of Christ. And it took all of them to give a complete picture of the person and work of Christ. But then in each one of these, there were different grades of offering. The bullock, and on down to the turtle dove. And while they all spoke of Christ, a person who brought the bullock, it would suggest that he has a greater apprehension of the person of Christ. The person that brought the turtle dove, it was just as acceptable, but he didn't know much. And that's the way most of us, especially when we were first saved, we could just bring a turtle dove. We didn't know much. But we go on to know him better. And so the barley speaks of Christ. But then we come to the wheat. We're not left in doubt as to what the wheat speaks. Not only that it speaks of Christ himself, but it speaks of the work of Christ. You remember in John chapter 12, he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth all. Except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. John, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 10, he said, I am come that you might have life. In John 11, he said, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, there can be no life apart from death. There can be no eternal life in part apart from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was that corn kernel of wheat that had to die. The necessity of his death, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. But he didn't stop there. Christ had to die, but he couldn't just die any old death. He goes on in verse 32 and says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. And in verse 33, it says, thus speaking of what death he should die. Thus speak he of what death. Christ had to die, but he had to die on a tree. He had to hang on a cross. He had to die according to Scripture, in other words, to be made a curse for us. And so, we have Christ in his death. Christ in the wheat, Christ in the barley. But in verse 14, he reached her parched corn. Now you remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt, God gave us another picture. They fed upon a lamb roast with fire. That speaks of Christ in his crucifixion. Not the death of Christ apart from God's fire of judgment. And they fed upon that lamb and they were filled and satisfied. But when they got into the wilderness, it wasn't a lamb roast with fire, but it was bread from him. The manna. They couldn't understand. They didn't know. They said, what is this? They called it manna, for they wist not what it was. And there are certain truths in regard to the incarnation of Christ that we can't, these poor finite minds can't comprehend. But we can know Him in a measure. We'll know Him better someday. But that speaks of Christ in our incarnation. God and man perfectly blended together in one person. Not two people. One person, but God and man, one person. Christ is in His incarnation. And that's the manna that came down from heaven. And they, all the way through their wilderness experience, they fed upon manna. But when they got into the land, into Canaan, there was conflict. There were enemies in the land. They had to go in and possess their possessions, and they were given the old corn of the land and parched corn connected with it. And that would speak of Christ in His resurrection and exaltation. So here we have the parched corn, and we have the wheat. Christ in His death, Christ in His resurrection, Christ in His exaltation. Why, there was plenty of Christ in that field, pictured in these different things. Well, this field was a place of provision that offered a variety of food. But all of Christ. It was also, there was also a variety of channels through which she received this food. And now we're at a conference. And I like conferences. Not because I speak, but because I get a chance to listen. I like to hear other men minister the Word of God. And always we get a variety at a conference. You ever notice that? And you'll hear some persons after a conference, well, Brother so-and-so brought exactly what I need. And the other party will say, well, I didn't get much out of him today. After a while, this party that said, I didn't get much out of so-and-so, you'll say, well, the Lord certainly used Brother so-and-so today. You see? A variety. God knows what our needs are. And He uses different of the Lord's servants to bring different things concerning Christ to meet our needs. And so, He told His servants to let some handful of purpose, let fall some handful of purpose in verse 16 for her. Now, isn't that nice? There were other maidens there. All of Boaz's maidens were in that field. But the Lord has a concern about us, each one of us individually. And He's going to instruct His servant to let some fall on purpose. For this one or that one or the other. We don't know, but the Lord knows. And you see, it took some labor for these men to do that. They deliberately left some, and they were laborers. Of course, then actually, they skipped some. They didn't take it all up. But they left it behind for her. And there were some that, there was that which was left behind for the other maidens, too. But of course, Ruth is the one that's prominent here, as far as people are concerned. And so, some handfuls of purpose for her. Now, it takes labor. You know, I knew a man one time who never studied, never was exercised about media. And everybody could tell it, but he. And he said, God says, open thy mouth and I will fill it. And he says, I never think of it till I get up to preach. Well, of course, the people could open their mouth and they get nothing. And if God is going to feed his people through his servants, there must be labor on the part of the servant. There has to be time spent before the Lord digging, meditating, getting something. And here we have these reapers, Lois' servant. And when they got through, there was something for her. From that. Then there was, in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at meal time, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. Now here's the company together. We're just going to mention this because we won't get back to it. But we find also a suggestion of communion in Boaz's field, and it's in this verse. Here she is sitting at a table with Boaz and some others. And there's bread and wine. When we come to the New Testament, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read of the Lord's table. When we come to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read of the Lord's Supper. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord is present at his table. And he's present at his supper. And there is a meeting where the Lord is especially not any more present, of course, but the whole character of the meeting is built around the person of Christ. And that's when we come together to remember him. And we sit at his table. And we partake of the supper. And he's in the midst. Communion. Fellowship. Communion of the body of Christ. Communion of the blood of Christ. And right in the midst of the whole thing, Ruth came in and sat down with Paul and the reapers, and he partook of the bread and the wine. I mean, that, of course, is part of the whole provision. But what we wanted to get out of this verse before we happened to think of that was in the latter part of the verse, he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was defiant. Now this would just be precious things the Lord hands us, sometimes the most unexpected time, direct from him, some through the reapers, some direct from the Lord. And what we get like that is most precious. And we can get it at any time. I mean, in no time when the Lord will bring something to us. I'm not talking about visions and all of that sort of funny rock. I'm just talking about how the Lord can hand this thing. Getting it directly through him, not coming through the reapers. Coming from him. And while we come together to remember the Lord, to partake of the emblems, we don't come to get anything. That meeting is entirely a matter of giving. But you know in Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 5, where we have the place that God shall choose to place his name. Even unto his habitation shall ye come, and thither thou shalt seek. That place is his presence, a center for his people. And verse 6 says, thither thou shalt bring. It was a place to bring something. Bring their sacrifices. And when we come to remember the Lord, we come to bring. But the very next verse says, and there shall you be. You see, we come to bring, but some of the most precious things we ever get is at the very time when we come to bring that which is due to him. And so, he reached her part form. But now, several times we find that Ruth is gleaning. And you can come to a conference like this gather up the handfuls that are left on purpose. And it'll be good. I tell you, we used to go a long time once, but we'd get a conference when we were first saved. Drive hundreds of miles to get there. And we'd go back refreshed. Like it says to Ruth said to Boaz, thou hast spoken comfortably, friendly unto thine handmaid. Thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly. You'll notice that's in verse 13. And if you have an origin, it says, thou hast spoken to my heart. Mine, I hope that God will speak to our hearts at this conference. We need our conscience spoken to, too, of course. But she was comforted because he spoke to her heart, and we need comfort as well as we need rebuke and instruction. And so he spoke comfortably to her. But there were these times when she gleaned. And in verse 17, for the sake of time, it says, so she gleaned in the field. And said, how long does this meeting go on? So she gleaned in the field until even. Now mind you, she had received from his hand. She had gleaned or gathered that which they left on purpose. But she did a lot of extra gleaning too. Now that's what I started to say. If you go, a person comes to a conference, they get that special ministry that God gives through his servant, handfuls left on purpose. And you go back to your places where you came from or you live here. And that will be a blessing to you. But it won't take the place of your own reading. If you don't do your own reading, and you don't do your own study, you'll never be able to last till next year in another conference time. There has to be the gleaning for ourselves. And Ruth did that. So we come to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, there's not only the gleaning, that is, gathering up that which was provided, the provision, and in connection with that, that season of communion, but now there has to come the meditation. She beat out that which she had. Now you may get a lot of things at this conference that you could discard and wouldn't hurt you at all. And you may get some in your own reading, your own thought. But when you meditate, you get down to the heart of that. You know, in Psalm 23, now our brother mentioned it in his prayer a while ago. He mentioned one verse. The waters, pastures of tender grass, thou leadest me, makes me to lie down in green pastures, and the waters of stillness, leadest me beside the quiet waters, still waters. And then we have the same thing, provision. Green pastures, you know, we read about how when the Lord fed the 5,000 in one place, I think it's John, it says there was, may have caused them to sit down in the grass. And in another account of the same thing, it says there was much grass. In another place, it said green grass. You get it all together, and you have just what God provides. A much pasture and green grass. Right. Something good. Pastures, tender and green. But in that verse, it says, thou makest me to lie down in green grass. Now, you never saw a sheep eating while it was lying down. I never did. I've seen a few sheep, but I've seen them eat standing up until they were filled, and then they sat light, and then they would lie down. And then they begin to cough up what they chewed, what they've taken. While they're lying down, you always see, most always they're chewing, but they're not biting. Now, there's a difference between biting and chewing. When you bite, you take off something, and when you chew what you took off. And when a sheep bites, it swallows it right down, it gets filled, then it lies down and begins to cough up what it's put down. And that, those are called cuds. And they chew it. And then it goes into another stomach altogether. Now, it's a good thing to bleed. And it's a good thing to take that which God leaves on purpose. But there has to be the meditation to get to that time. She beat it out. Then it goes on to say, in verse 18, and she took it up. You see, there was something to take away. Now, there'll be a lot to take away from this conference, and there's a lot to take away from your own readings if you'll meditate upon it. She took it away, and then she went into the city. In other words, when she left the place of gleaning, she didn't leave what she had gleaned. She took it with her. Some Christians, you know, they read their little verse on the calendar, and I love the calendar. We get lots of them every year. I mean, we get calendars. And some Christians will read their verse or two or their chapter and get right up and rush off, and they don't know what they've even read. They don't take a bit of it with them. They leave it all behind, but not Ruth. She took it up, and she went into the city. Then she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she was divided. You see, if you go at this thing in the right way, you'll always get enough for yourself, and you'll have enough reserve to bring forth to give to somebody else that has need. She was able to bring it forth and give to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where hast thou lost? Blessed be he in whose name, way off the track. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. Now notice the reading of this. Naomi said to her, where hast thou gleaned? But when she answered, she said, the man's name, with whom she had wrought, and said the man's name, with whom I wrought today. You see, she didn't tell her about the field. She told her about the person. And we can become so occupied with the assembly, even as precious as it is, that we get away from the person. We can get so occupied with all the provisions that are proper and a real blessing. But we want to always get back to the person. In the ninth chapter of John, there was a man who was born blind. He had never seen in all his life. And the Lord came along and gave him sight. And among other things that were said to this poor man, this man, one of some of them said, how did you get your sight? And he said, a man that was called Jesus. He named the person. Then he told him how. Now when Naomi said, where hast thou wrought today? She said, there was a man, the man's name with whom I wrought today. I tell you, if you don't get anything more than association with Christians at this conference, you won't get much. Although, if you take Christ, if you get Christ first, and then the fellowship of saints, it'll be wonderful. But it's got to get beyond the people to the person. It's got to be beyond the provision to the person. Well, I think before we close, we ought to notice at least two things. It won't take too time, not too much time. There were instructions that were given to her in regard to these young men. They were to drink of the water, she was to drink of the water that they drew, and she was to take of that which they left on purpose. But he gave instruction to the young men in verse 15. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And then in another place, it says, Rebuke her not. But in another verse, it says, Touch her not. Now for me, that would speak of the fact that Boaz Field is a place of protection. It's the safest place a Christian can be. And Christians in their association can't be in a safer place than to be linked with God's people in an assembly. Be with the Lord's people. You remember there was a girl named Diane, and she was Jacob's daughter. Now, we're not going to go into this at all, except just to mention it. And in the 34th chapter of Genesis, it says Diane went out. Ruth came in. Diane went out. And it says she went out to visit with the daughters of the land. She went out to visit with the daughters of the land. But Ruth remained in the field with Boaz's maids. And when Diane went out to visit with the maiden of the land, with the girls of the land, she was defiled before she got back. And Jacob said, as a result of this thing and what her brothers did, that they have caused, and she along with them, have caused these people of God, Jacob himself and the whole family, that should have been a testimony for God, to become a stench in the nostrils of the people. You don't find Ruth like that. She was in a place of protection, as well as a place of provision. And then finally, verse 23, So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And that would tell us that it was a place of satisfaction. She didn't go anywhere else. They didn't find her in another field. She stayed right there until the end of the harvest. She found all that she needed for her satisfaction in Boaz and in Boaz's field. And may God grant it that the prayer in the truth expressed in the hymn last night, the first hymn that was given out last night by our brother, Ben Farmer, Looking off unto Jesus. And that's what we've been trying to do this morning. And we hope that we'll look off unto Him during this conference. And when we remain unto the end, our hearts will be satisfied. And we'll go away living for Him with a heart full of devotion